Well, good morning, everyone, as we continue in our study in the book of Acts and how the gospel spread there in the first century and all the dynamics and struggles and joys that they had communicating this new message and seeing the Lord work through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. So we come to the 10th chapter, and this is the vision of Peter has, and really actually it's two visions, Cornelius and Peter. And this is a real turning point in the history of the church as a whole. This is when the door is open to the Gentiles. In fact, it's not an option. It is a command to take the gospel to the Gentiles. This is an extension of Jesus' words from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So let's pray before I read the word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes and hearts to your word, that your Holy Spirit would descend, give us understanding and clear grasp of what it is you call us to do because of what your word says. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm going to read the entire 10th chapter of Acts with a little commentary as we go along. Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, that would be 3 p.m., he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" Now, understand, this is not a God-fearing man. So as he's in prayer, an angel comes to him, and you can imagine the terror in his heart. And he says, "Well, what is it, Lord?" And he said, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who had attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Well, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, and that's noon, to pray. Now, a lot of good things happen when you're on your knees praying, and we see two instances of this. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Well, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, three times, remember our Old Testament Hebrew. There's no punctuation there. So in an effort to emphasize things, they would repeat it. And very rarely do we see anything repeated more than twice. We see it repeated, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Well, here, this command to kill and eat is given three times to Peter. So from his Jewish roots, that would be very, very important. Verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what this vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. On the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." Cornelius was a Gentile, and everyone gathered in that house was a Gentile. But Peter says, "But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." So this is the explanation of the dream that he had and seeing the clean and the unclean animals and the voice saying, "Take up and eat." "So when I was sent for you, I came without objection. I asked then, why you sent for me?" So this is what every preacher wants to hear. "Why did you invite me to your home?" And Cornelius said, "Well, come and preach to us," basically. And Cornelius explains his dream. "I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. So therefore, send to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We're waiting to hear what you have to say to us.' So Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.' And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to remain for several days." This is God's inspired word for us today. So let's get into this. We'll start with the culture and the context first. Caesarea, it's on the shores of the Mediterranean, and named in honor of Julius Caesar by Harold the Great. Harold the Great was the great builder, and he changed the harbor, made an aqueduct and an amphitheater. This was a great construction project, and for those of us who have been there, it's an amazing place to be. Now, Cornelius is identified as a centurion of the Italian cohort. That would be a captain. Cohort's about 480 soldiers, so he would have been in charge of at least 80 of these soldiers. And remember, there's this love-hate relationship between the Romans and the Jews at this time, and particularly Roman soldiers. Caesarea especially was kind of a hotbed of this angst between the Romans and the Jews. And in AD 66, There was an uprising which began in Caesarea, and 20,000 Jews in that area were killed by the Romans. So that's the culture and the context of Caesarea. So the first thing that we learn here in chapter 10, a devout man who feared God with all his household gave alms generously and prayed continually to God. So God chooses Cornelius. There were others who probably did this as well, but God chooses to speak to and to call Cornelius. He singled this guy out for a work of salvation. Now, salvation is not a process. We can think of prevenient grace, which may go before the justification, and prepare our hearts. We can think of that in our own lives, how many people helped work the soil of our hearts before we actually believed. But there is one instant when we are justified and we are changed forever. Now, Cornelius is a God-fearing and devout man, says that twice, verse 2 and verse 22. And there's some question as to exactly what that means, but it probably means he was maybe a monotheist. He was looking for God, and as he looked, he turned to the Jews, and perhaps he was a Gentile that was exploring Judaism, certainly not allowed into all of the rituals and ceremonies, but he was seeking after God, obviously giving. He had a generous heart. But while Cornelius is having his time of prayer, he sees this vision, and an angel speaks to him and says, go get Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner, and that in itself is kind of shocking, because Jews usually saw tanners as very unclean, maybe even very, very unclean, because tanners worked with dead animals, took their hides, cured their hides, and the process of dealing with the hides of animals, tanning them, involves certain liquids that the Jews saw as very unclean. So the fact that Peter was staying with him is perhaps maybe a sign that God is already working in Peter's heart to change his view that it is only the Jews that get the message, that maybe even now those who are considered unclean would get the gospel as well. We don't know how long Peter stayed with Simon, but it could be perhaps as long as several years. So we come to verses 3 through 8, and this is the time of Cornelius. And it seems that in Scripture, great things always happen when people are on their knees in prayer. That's what we see here in Cornelius. That's what we see here in Peter. God moves in both of their lives. And Cornelius' eyes are open during this process, and gets this visit from a messenger of God. Now, it's clear, we have to remember that no one gets to heaven without hearing the gospel and believing upon and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. And there are always questions about, what about those who don't hear? What about those whose only revelation is natural revelation from what they see around them? Or does God hold them accountable for only what they have, or does he hold them accountable for a full knowledge? I think it's clear that it is the knowledge and belief and faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is no declaration of that proclamation, if there is no faith in Jesus Christ, then there can be no salvation. So up until now, up until this point, really, the gospel has been pretty much the exclusive territory of the Jews. Now, there have been some Old Testament Gentiles, Rahab, the Ninevites, etc., but pretty much only the Jews have believed, and those few Gentiles have been an anomaly. So whenever the Jews in Jerusalem hear about Gentiles receiving Jesus Christ, they're kind of skeptical, and they always send people out to check on them. And we've seen that before in Samaria. Well, this whole world is about to change. If you go back to right at the towards the end of chapter 9, which Dan covered last week, we see the rise or the raising of Tabitha or Dorcas. And why was this sign, this is the only time Peter raises somebody from the dead, why was this sign given at this moment? Well, perhaps this was one of those confirming signs for Peter's heart to remind him that the Lord is powerful enough to do anything that he wants, raising Tabitha from the dead, extending the gospel from the Jewish world into the Gentile and therefore into all the world. We see in Galatians chapter 3 where Paul says, "You're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus, as many have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, so there is neither Jew nor Greek. You're all one in Christ." And that's the message of the unity of the body of Christ. There's no distinction, economic, social, racial, ethnic. There's no distinction. You're simply in Christ or you're not in Christ. So when Christ came, the promises of God were fulfilled. Remember back in Abraham's day in chapter 12 of Genesis, he was blessed to be a blessing to whom? To all the world. And that blessing to all the world is the coming of Jesus Christ and the spread of the gospel. So the doors of salvation are now open to the Gentiles. So we'll continue on here. Verse 9, this is Peter's vision. On the next day, as they went on their journey, those are the servants, they drew up to a city. And Peter was on the housetop praying about the sixth hour, and he had a vision. And we see this tarp, platform, descending from heaven. And it has both the clean and the unclean animals in it. And we'll cover that in just a second. And the call is to take and eat, kill and eat. But Peter's a little bit conflicted. Back in Leviticus chapter 11, God laid down some absolute dietary laws for Israel. So consequently, in the mind of the Jew, there was a division between clean and unclean, what could be eaten and what could not be eaten. No self-respecting Jew is going to eat an unclean animal or even touch anything what was considered unclean. Well, let's diverge for a minute and say, well, why did God make this distinction between clean and unclean? Well, mostly to distinguish his chosen people in the Old Testament from the Gentile nations around them. He didn't want them associating with them, and feasting was a big part of socializing. So the Jews were clearly then not going to the feast that the pagan nations around them were having because they couldn't eat with those people. So you couldn't get together socially with Gentiles. And that was the point. When they went into the land of Canaan, it was easy to get intermingled. They had plenty of opportunity. They made plenty of mistakes. But dietary laws were one of those things to keep them separate from the pagan nations around them. And it's hard for us to understand in our culture the dramatic cultural change that this vision that Peter received brought upon the Jewish world. Peter didn't understand what it was like to go out in the backyard and smoke a pork butt or make a slab of baby back ribs. He could never do that. That was considered unclean. But now it's okay. Let me give you some examples of the extent to which the dietary laws reached. Milk that was drawn out of a cow by Gentile hands was not allowed to be consumed by Jews. Bread and oil prepared by a Gentile could be sold to a stranger but could never be used by a Jew. No Jew would eat with a Gentile at all. In fact, if a Gentile was invited to a Jewish house, you couldn't leave him alone in a room lest he would defile the food that was in the room. If cooking utensils were bought from a Gentile, they had to be purified by fire and water. Any article that was in the hands of a Gentile at any time was considered unclean. If you had a weaving shuttle, and that weaving shuttle was made out of wood that was grown in a grove where Gentiles worshipped, you had to burn the shuttle. And not only did you have to burn the shuttle, you had to burn all the clothes that were woven with that shuttle. So you understand the extent of this. And Peter has to go back in the next chapter to Jerusalem and say, hey, the gospel's now for the Gentiles. And he has to explain all that to them. This miracle is not only for Peter's sake, but it is for the church's sake. If Peter can, we go back to Tabitha, if Peter can raise the dead, certainly the church can take the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, what exactly is Peter being asked to do? Now, we're familiar with anti-Semitism. Well, Peter, in Peter's world, it was anti-Gentilism. Okay, Gentiles were the ones who were looked upon as dogs and unclean and as vile, because the Jews as a race had developed an opinion that they were better than everybody else because they were God's chosen people. And Peter, who is completely Jewish, is being asked to go to the home of Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman soldier, and have a meal with him in order to break down these cultural barriers and to now open the doors to the Gentiles. Let's remember that you and I are here as believers in the church today because of chapter 10. I mean, explained in chapter 10, because of the Lord's work, but because of what happens in chapter 10, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, the gospel is to be taken. So let's look when they arrive at Cornelius's house. Verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he might see might hold, behold, the men who were sent for Cornelius called out and asked whether Simon Peter was there. So the Holy Spirit informs Peter that they're looking for him, and it says there are people downstairs knocking on the door. Go with them without hesitation, and Peter does. So they arrive at Cornelius' house, and Cornelius, verse 25, bows down to Peter, but Peter says, get up, I'm just a man, I'm not to be worshipped. And Peter informs the crowd that has gathered here, a Gentile crowd, of the vision of the clean and the unclean food. In verse 31, this is really the one that everything hinges on here. Verse 31, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and ask for Simon. Verse 34, I'll read the right one. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Okay? Man shows partiality. God does not. You think, well, God doesn't choose everybody. That's correct. God does not choose everybody. He chooses those who are His. And so that is not partiality. That is divine providence and sovereignty. But we're the ones who show partiality. So Peter's invited there to begin to speak what the Lord has told him. So what does he speak? Well, he's speaking to a house full of Gentiles. So he can't go back to the Old Testament and give them a bunch of stuff from the Old Testament because they don't know anything from the Old Testament. So what does he give them? He gives them Jesus. He preaches Jesus Christ to him. It's about the life of Jesus, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' death on the cross, the resurrection, the coming judgment at the end of the age. It's all about Jesus. George Whitefield, the great preacher of the Second Great Awakening, had a motto, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That was what he told everyone who preached the gospel. "Sir, we would see Jesus." So Peter begins to preach about Jesus. He's saying to Cornelius, he's saying to these Gentiles that are gathered there that the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and pardon with our Heavenly Father is to be found only in Jesus Christ. Our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. So while Peter is preaching, there is kind of a mini Pentecost that comes upon these people. Just like Acts chapter 2. And now in Cornelius' house, these men and women begin to speak in tongues. This isn't typical, but this is one of those confirming signs that this is the gospel's going forward. This is out of the ordinary that is being now shifted to the Gentiles. So God brings the Holy Spirit and a confirming sign. It's kind of a unique moment here in history of the church. when the gospel takes these definitive steps to something new. So we can't expect that everybody who's going to be converted is going to immediately speak in tongues. This is descriptive of what the Lord is doing, not prescriptive for the church. Well, he hears him speak in tongues, and he's seen this before, and he's seen people come to Christ before. So what's the natural next step that Peter says? Who can forbid that they be baptized since we have water? So now you understand that when Peter gets back to Jerusalem, we'll look at this next week in chapter 11, he's going to have to give an account of what went on and how it is that now the gospel's not just for the Jews, but it is for all the Gentiles, not just little pockets, but for all the Gentiles. It is to be declared everywhere unto the ends of the earth. And of course, there are going to be some conservative Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem who aren't going to like these things because certain laws, rituals, ceremonies are now not germane. They're being bypassed and they're not important. In fact, they're not even going to be really part of the church moving forward anymore. So we're going to look at next week on Peter's explanation of what that means, what he has done here, what that means going forward, and the, of course, the power of the gospel to change the hearts of the Gentiles. So we'll see you next week for chapter 11.